Well, we're in James 1, and today we start in verse 19. So verse 19 starts with, "So then," and verse 21 starts with, "Therefore." So if we got "so then" and "therefore," we ought to look and see what the "therefore" is there for, as they say. And we ought to ask ourselves, well, what's happening here? There's a proposition and then some sort of a conclusion that's happening. So then, therefore. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the first "so then." And then the "therefore" is, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So, the ultimate thing we're going to do here is get our souls saved. Now, it's very important here, probably one of the two real keys to the whole book, to understand what a soul is and what it's being saved from. So let's just look at these verses here and really dig into first what the kind of expected result is to have our souls saved. It starts with, in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren." Remember, brethren shows up 15 times in this book. We see brethren 15 times. So if we're talking to brethren and we're going to receive with meekness the implanted word, and the implanted word is going to save our souls, okay, that should trigger something, right? If we're a brethren and we need to go to Awana to get the scripture in us, what are we probably not talking about? What kind of salvation are we probably not talking about? Yeah, to go from hell to heaven. We're not talking about that, right? And back up just one more verse in 18. "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." That's a past tense. Look just ahead at 2:1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality." Our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So we're brethren. We have Jesus Christ as Lord. We've already been brought forth by the word of truth. So we've been brought forth as a first fruit. And we need to do something to have our soul saved. Kind of confusing. Well, here's the pretty easy way to unconfuse. The word "soul" here is the Greek word psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. We get our English word psyche from it. And that Greek word shows up in the Bible, I think it was 105 times, something like that. And about half the time, little bit more than half, it's translated "soul." And about the other half, it's translated "life." And if you look at the definition, like on Blue Letter Bible, it says, you know, a living person, a breathing person. That's what it means. Okay, so it's a person who's alive and going and thriving. Well, the reason we get confused is because the phrase "save your soul" has kind of been etched in our mind as a Billy Graham event. You know, you have to have your soul saved from hell to heaven by going to a crusade and responding or something like that. But what we're talking about here is having our lives. Anytime you see the word "soul," a real useful thing to do is just insert the word "life," and that'll help you with the context and say, what is my life being saved from? Well, in this context, what does our life need to be saved from? Well, it tells you right there in verse 21, filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Okay, if we have filthiness and overflow of wickedness, is that something we ought to be delivered from? Would you want to be delivered from that? Of course. And how would you be delivered from that? Well, it's the implanted word that delivers us from that. Well, wait a minute. Filthiness and overflow of wickedness, if we're first fruits, if we're new creations, new creatures, how can we have wickedness and overflow of evil? Well, it's, of course, it's because we've got a sin nature. A sin nature. The old nature is still there. So we have the old nature. We need this filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Say, well, we started with "so then" and "therefore." Have we talked about wickedness and overflow of evil so far in this book of James? We have. Roll back just a little to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who loved him." This is winning. Remember, this book is three W's. Winning with a walk of faith in the wisdom of God. That's what this book's about. So that's what we want to do. And we overcome temptation. Oh, overcome. Be delivered from. So what do we need to be saved from our lives? What do our lives need to be saved from? Us who are brethren, who have the Jesus as Lord. Temptation. Yeah. Okay, so verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for he can't be tempted by evil, or does he himself tempt anyone? But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what? Our own desires. And enticed. So where are our own desires? Where are those? Are they on the porch? Are they in the house? Are they in our spouse? Are they with our friends? Are they on a billboard? Where are our own desires? Where are they? They're inside of us, right? And so, how are you going to get rid of that? Can you expunge it and say, I'm just going to get rid of this old man now? Done with this old man. I'm just going to be done with it. I'm not going to have an old man anymore. Is that an option? Not an option. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Someday, there is a deliverance in the future. There's a future salvation when we will be saved from the presence of sin in our body. We'll have a resurrected body. That's our blessed hope that we're looking forward to. It will be awesome when that happens. Not today. The more common view is, I will just perfect this flesh. I will overcome it because every day, and in every day way, I'm getting better and better. And you talk to a typical believer from anywhere around the world and ask them, does your sin nature get more powerful as you go along in your walk, less powerful, or stay the same? And you'll almost always get, in my experience, less powerful. It's just fading away. Just becoming a little stump of itself as I grow in Christ. That's not my experience. My experience is just the opposite. The more I grow in Christ, the more is at stake. And the more ways that my flesh looks to push me on either side now, into licentiousness or into Phariseeism and legalism. It's happy either way. Because either way, it's in control of me, which is the whole goal. So if I'm going to take something that I can't get rid of, and I can't reform, and I don't want it to control me, I want to be saved from it, I want it not to rule my life, well, what do I do? Well, the first thing is verse 16. Don't think that the world has the answer. If you got something that you care about that's good, don't be deceived and think that that can come from the world. If there's anything good, it comes from God. That's first. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added. That's number one. So number two is, so then, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now this, for a good long while, was very confusing to me. I'm tracking. Okay, I need wisdom. I want to win. I've got this problem. The problem's me. It's inside of me. I need to set it aside. And so listen to other people. Like, what? I was tracking, you know? I was tracking. And I knew I needed to do something really spiritual. So I'm expecting, you know, to get some sort of spiritual thing. And all of a sudden you want me to listen to him? You want me to listen to her? They got the same problem I do. Maybe worse. Okay? Why do I need to listen to them? Aren't I supposed to listen to the Bible? Aren't I supposed to pray? Aren't I supposed to do spiritual stuff? You want me to listen to them? Why does that make any sense at all? Well, let's go to the next verse and get it down and then rewind. So, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of evil. We can't get rid of it. We can't reform it. We can disengage it. You know, this is largely a mind activity. If you want to stop thinking about something, you want to stop thinking about a song, an earwig, you know, a song that's running through your head and it's driving you crazy, what do you do? Can you say, I'm going to stop thinking about that song now. Don't think about that song. Will that work? What are you going to think about if you say, don't think about that song? You're going to think about that song, right? So what happens if you try not to sin? I am not going to think about that evil thought. Not thinking about that evil thought. What are you thinking about? The evil thought, right? So that doesn't work. But what works is you replace it with something. If you got a bad earwig, you turn on the radio and get a different song running through your head. If you want to think about not pink, you don't think about not pink. You think about blue, right? So, lay aside, set it aside, and do something else instead. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Implanted word. Well, the word word here is prominent in this section. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is really interesting to me because we know we're made a new creation in Christ by grace through faith when we believe. But the actual mechanism that makes that happen is a new creation event. God spoke the world into existence and he spoke us into existence. Isn't that cool? Same power. And a new creation happens in us by the word of truth, that we're kind of a first fruit. Isn't that awesome? Then verse 19, be swift to hear. What do we hear? When you talk about hear, what are we talking about? Words. Not here, not word of truth here. This doesn't say word of truth. It just said, be swift to hear, including other people, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You hear other people speak words, right? You hear other people communicate. Receive with meekness the implanted word, and this is the word of God, of course, which is able to save your soul. So we have the word of truth that spoke us into existence. We have the word of God that can supplant our wickedness and create righteousness instead. And then verse 22, the way we actually cause this to happen is to be a doer of the word. So now the word becomes flesh, and it shines a light into the world. Verse 23, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, then he's kind of useless. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, what does tongue create? Words, right? So this is all about words, God's word, my words, the word becoming flesh, and God's word in me. And what does God's word in me do? Well, it takes care of this problem that I have from verse 12 through 16. Because I've got a problem that I've got this sin nature in me, this corrupt nature that wants me to go the wrong way all the time. And what is that keeping me from? What's the corrupt nature going to prevent me from doing? Verse 12. What's it going to cause me to do? Sin. It's going to cause me to trip. It's going to cause me to fall to temptation. And what's that going to cause? Verse 12. What am I not going to get? Approved. And if I don't get approved, what am I not going to get? Crown of life. And if I'm not approved and I don't get the crown of life, what ultimate goal did I not get? I didn't win. I lost. Do you like to win? Do you like your team to win? Yesterday, the Astros won. But when it got to the bottom of the ninth and it's 1-1 and Justin Verlander has pitched a complete game and the closer is spent from the previous game, it's tense. And the Yankees made a mistake and the Astros won. Yay! That was awesome. I'm glad. I spent 30 minutes last night kind of going over it again because it was so wonderful. Because I like to win. Well, this is the way we win, to overcome temptation. And there's something inside of us wanting us to lose every step along the way. And if we want to win, we got to set that aside. And the way we win is to have God say, you did good. Now, remember, this has nothing to do with whether we're in God's family or not. We're brethren, and Jesus is our Lord because of what He did. Jesus died on the cross. And when we believed in that, God spoke the word of truth and created a new creation in us. Do we think that we could unwind that? You know what that's like? That's like saying, I don't really like the way God made the world this way. I'm just going to undo it. Okay, this spinning around, you know, on an axis and going around the sun stuff. I'm just going to stop that right now. Okay, Earth, just stop for a minute. All this spinning, I'm getting kind of dizzy here. Just stop it. How's that going to go? Right? It's ridiculous, right? It's ridiculous for me to do that. Well, I can't unwind the God's creation. I can't do that. How arrogant is that thought even? What I can do is I can have my dad like what I did, and I can have my dad not like what I did, right? Has anyone ever had a disapproving father? That you did something and the dad said that wasn't a good thing? Did you like that experience? No. But why does the dad disapprove something? He knows it's not good for you. He wants you to go in a certain direction, right? For your own benefit. Well, if we'll go in this direction that's our own benefit, we will save our lives from losing. Now, losing has a lot more to do than just crown of life. What other negative effects do you have from going into sin. About addiction slavery. The Bible calls it a slavery. In our modern sensibilities, we would call it addiction. Because slavery is kind of a nasty thing. Addiction makes it sound like I'm a victim. But same thing, right? I'm not in control of my life anymore. Something else is. That's one benefit we get. Another benefit we get is self-destruction. We can do that. Another benefit, so-called, that we get is separation, death. Hey, we can commit adultery. We're free to do that. It's not going to be very good for your marriage. We can create divisiveness with other people. It's not going to be all that great for your friendships. We can yell and scream at someone else to try to get them under our control. This is the wrath of man here in verse 20. I'm glad I've never done that. Because I know that that's just silly. Right? I can't make someone, like especially referees. You know, referees. I know that. I could go through the long thing I went through to try to stop yelling at referees. It was kind of like trying to get a dog not to chase cars. But I finally got there. But it was only through massive pain. Okay? Because this wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And that's not a habit that's easy to break. Okay? But look what it starts with. If I want to receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, then I start by listening to other people. Now, so it starts to make sense, right? When I listen to another person, what am I practicing doing? Listening. Now, what is listening? Can you mind coming up here for a minute? I'm going to bring my assistant up here to... Sorry, I don't have a box to saw you in half with. Can you mind kind of just raising your skirt a little bit so we can have... No, okay. Your assistants are usually dressed in skimpy outfits.
Not at my age.
Not at your age. Okay. So anyway, so if I'm listening to Terry and I'm listening to what she has to say, what are most people doing when the other person's lips are moving? What is the most? Yes, Andrew.
Thinking about a response.
Okay. And what am I actually trying to understand what she's saying? No. Now, if it's a female that's a wife and a male that's the husband, what's the main thing my response is going to be? What do I mainly want to do?
Fix it.
Well, maybe. But if I want to fix it, what's the goal?
Finding the right answer.
Just to make it stop, right? The main thing I want to do is just make it stop. You know, this is a flow of words, and my goal is to make it stop. Because if I make it stop, what do I get to do?
Stop.
Go back to the TV again, right? Pick up the remote control again or whatever else. So, you know, what is my response supposed to be? One of my favorite things anybody's ever written was Dave Barry's Sally and Jimmy thing. I don't remember exactly the names, but he's talking about the difference between men and women. And he's got this guy in the car and Susie, you know, Susie says, you know, we've been dating for 6 months today. So he thinks, 6 months, 6 months. He looks down at the odometer, 6 months. Oh my gosh, I'm 6 months past needing an oil change. And he has this kind of a perplexed look on his face, and she sees it. And she says, oh my gosh, he's feeling boxed in. Because he's worrying about our relationship like I do. And she says, hey, I didn't mean to box you in, you know, I know there's no real knight and there's no real horse and that these fantasies are not real. I'm just... And he's thinking, what's the safe answer? And he says, it's okay. And looks over and she's happy with that. Okay, great. It passed. Okay. Well, that's kind of what these conversations tend to be like. If I actually want to hear what she's saying, what do I have to do? I have to actually set something aside. What do I have to set aside? The desire to go back to the remote control. The desire to go play golf. Or whatever it is, I want to just make this stop, right? I have to actually engage. Now, that's very painful, isn't it? It's very painful. Is it not painful? Why is it painful? Yeah, because I'm just not about me. We're not talking about what I want. We're talking about what she wants. Now, when I start listening, And I actually, so what is she actually saying? I have to actually like get in her shoes, see what she sees. I have to set aside all these other things that I care about. Okay? Well, when that happens, then I start responding back, what does she have to do? What's her tendency going to be? Yeah, well, her tendency is going to be, what is your tendency going to be, Terry?
Just listen. Start trying to fix it.
Yeah. So, yeah. Why are you using words? I'm speaking here. Right? Well, let's see if we can understand what's going on here and diagnose this. Wait. That's a solution. I've got problems here. We don't need solutions to problems. What we need is more expression about how terrible it is. Right? What we need is more words. Why are you listening to me and trying to do something about it? Right? This is about a deluge of words and you paying attention to me and focusing on me. Right? I don't want to listen to you. I just want to talk. Okay, so what do we got now? We got two people that don't want to listen. One wants to disengage and go do what I want to do. And the other wants to just keep deluging words because that's what she wants to do. Ever been there? I see all the laughing and snickering, okay? Thank you very much. You make a wonderful assistant. Yeah. So you can see that no matter what your bent is, if you actually set aside and say, well, you know, if I say I have a problem and I'm asking this other person to engage with me and understand my problem, I probably ought to listen to them try to help me figure out what the problem is and how to solve it. Then I would be setting aside my desire for attention and actually trying to get better. And on the other hand, if I've got somebody that's telling me a problem, I probably ought to stop, you know, thinking about whatever else I want to do, go watch a football game or something, and engage with this person and actually take the time to understand what are they actually saying. If they already knew what the problem was and what the solution was, they wouldn't need to talk to me. So I'm going to actually have to understand first. And in both cases, what you have to do is set something aside. Set aside a desire for self. And stand in the shoes of the other person. Now, if you got good at that with your spouse or your friend, what would that set the stage for? How do we typically go to the Bible? This person really ticked me off. Where can I find in the Bible something that's going to nail them good? Right? I wish the world was a certain way. Where in the Bible can I find a verse that validates my conclusion that I've already come to? Right? Because we don't come to the Bible to listen. We come to the Bible to speak and get validation. Whatever that is. So isn't that amazing? So if we want to win at life and we want to learn to take the things we believe and put them into action, which is how you win at life, and do that in God's way, which is the way of wisdom, the first thing you do is learn to actually hear what other people are saying. Now, is that the most ridiculously simple, absurd thing you've ever heard? The most spiritual thing you can do? He's just got this vast spiritual thing of being approved and winning a crown of life. And it starts with listening to someone else. You're at work. Your coworker comes in. They start talking. Are you going to actually stop what you're doing, which is painful, right? And start listening to them and understanding where are they really coming from? What do they really need? How can I really help this person? Is that what you're going to do? That's certainly not the first tendency we would have, is it? You see someone, a friend, they start talking to you. How can I disengage from this person? How can I get the topic turned around to what I want to talk about? Have you ever heard Brian Regan's gag on stories? Like, he wishes he was an astronaut. So when everybody starts telling these self-aggrandizing stories, You know, I was in Germany last week, and I was Alfa Romeo, expensive sport car, going to Autobahn, and I was going in, private jet, and CEO, and I walked on the moon. I was up in the lunar lander and looking around. There's not much traffic up here. Then I thought, it's because nobody else is up here on the moon. Okay. Just trump everybody. Okay. Well, what's the point he's making? Nobody's listening. Everybody's just trying to say, look how wonderful I am. That's the whole goal of the conversation, right? Well, that's human nature. So then, verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, because we have temptation, and because, as we saw in 5 through 7, is that right? Nope. No, sorry. 9 through 11. So, because we saw in 9 through 11 that all circumstances are just terrain. Yeah, lowly circumstances, opportunity to trust God. Rich circumstances, more difficult opportunity to trust God. In the lowly circumstance, at least you don't have the illusion that you've already got what you need. Right? And then everything in between, the planes of life, the everyday part of life, is an opportunity to say, what I'm doing on everyday life really matters, which takes faith. Okay, circumstances are just the environment in which we exercise our faith. That's all it is. And so the problem is not circumstances. The problem is us. We have these wicked desires. And the first thing you need to do is learn to listen to other people. That's the key to having your life saved from self-centeredness. That's the key to having your life saved from our own wicked selves. Learn to listen to other people. Wow. It's amazing. Now, in order to learn to listen to other people, you got to learn to be slow to speak. Which means what? What does that mean with respect to when the other person's lips are moving? You actually have to not think about when will their lips stop moving long enough where I can jump in, right? Now, I can jump in right now. I've got, right? I saw your lips stop. Can I start talking now? Can I start? Okay, no. You actually have to listen and understand. It's pretty common. You'll hear people talk about great conversationalists and people of whom others say, that person is so amazing to talk to. And they go in and study it, and all that person did is ask a handful of questions and let that person talk about themselves the whole night. What a wonderful conversationalist. Because listening is just kind of a rare thing in our lives. Okay, but in order to listen, you got to be slow to speak. And that's hard to do. Because by speaking, we're focusing the attention back on ourselves. And by being slow to speak and really hearing, we're going to be slow to wrath. Now, why is that connected? Because if we're focusing on you instead of me, that really irritates me. Okay? There's a fundamental problem here. And the fundamental problem is the attention's not on me. So I learned at a very early age that if the attention's not on me and I want it on me, I will execute wrath. I will cry. I will scream. I will hit. I will manipulate. I will tantrum. And then the attention's on me, and isn't life better? Have you ever seen that before? You know you don't have to teach children that? Have you noticed? They have it automatically. You know why? Because they're miserable little sinners. They were born that way. Don't say when your child's a miserable sinner, oh, that's cute. You know what you're saying when you say, oh, that's cute? You're saying, I kind of like me the way I am. That's what we're saying. What we should say is, there's that overflow of evil and wickedness which is going to destroy my soul. And it's in my child. And I'm going to teach them to set it aside. Okay, that's what we should do. Because we don't want their souls wrecked and destroyed with this self-centeredness. We want them to learn how to listen and set aside wrath, especially the kind of wrath that sends their sibling to the hospital. So, this is the key. And then once we learn to listen to others, we can learn to come to the Scripture and say, what is this really telling me? Now, that's hard too, right? It's hard to come to the Bible and say, God, what are you saying to me? Well, I'm saying that you're rotten and you're full of wickedness and all the problems you have in your life, they're all you. All problems are you. Can we talk about something else? Why don't we talk about, like, how wonderful I am? How great my gifts are. We can talk about all that. That's important. But, you know, step one is you can't use those gifts unless you're relying on me. And right now you're relying on yourself. So let's go back and get this overflow of wickedness thing. I get that. I understand that. I certainly see it in other people. Okay? But I'm really more interested in, like, other things. Now, well, it's painful to go through this and see, you know, okay, I've got the problem I have in my life is me. I've got one common denominator in all my relational problems. I've got one common denominator in all my attitude problems that I have. That's hard. That's really hard. But when we learn to say meekness, right? Okay, God, I will listen to what you're actually saying. And I will see what you're saying the way you want to say it. That's meekness. I'm willing to see life as it is. Humility. All humility is seeing reality for what it is. It's not bringing yourself down. That kind of happens automatically if you're willing to see reality for what it is. It's just seeing, well, where are my gifts really? What am I good at? What am I not good at? Where do I sit? How do other people see me? Really? Not what am I transporting onto them? What do I wish they saw? Not what am I pretending I control that they see? You know, just what do they see? It just is, right? I'm just willing to see things for what they are. That's humility. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And if I do, what will it save me from? Me. I'll end with this. Job, my favorite character. I love Job so much. Now, Job went through stuff that was many, 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 many times worse than anything I've ever seen. But he had the same result of his difficulties, massive difficulties, that I got in my teeny difficulty compared to Job. And that was going through real failure. You know, he went from being like the billionaire that everybody came and listened to a rejected leper, basically. And you can't fall any further than Job fell. And what he came away from that was this conclusion. I thought I knew God, and now that I see Him for what He really is, I have this conclusion. I'm vile. That word vile, it can be translated small. You know, if you're like the richest guy in the world that everybody comes and listens to for your wisdom, and it actually is true, in Job's case, he was the most righteous man in the world, so much so that God bragged on him to everybody in heaven. It's really difficult to see God for what He really is compared to you. You don't have really any context in which to realize who I really am. But when he came to the end, he said, I thought I was somebody. I realize I'm nobody. And God's like, that's all I needed you to know. You're my favorite guy. I didn't want you to go through life without getting that. Well, here we are right here. It's telling us, right? We have a problem. It is us. Our own desires are the fundamental problem. And when we want to get rid of that, we want to overcome it, there's a path. What is that path? Start practicing listening to other people. Actually listening. Powerful, huh? Now, next week, we're going to go from listening to doing. Because this is just step one. And when we go from listening to doing, then transformation is going to take place. And we're going to be saved from living a useless life to a useful and profitable life. Cool, huh? God, thank you for this word. And I pray that we'll receive it with meekness and see ourselves with reality and see others in our interactions with others as a spectacular opportunity to learn this lesson of listening so that our desire to control through irritation doesn't make sense anymore. And our ability to be empowered to have a life that is approved and that is fulfilled is engaged. In Jesus' name, amen.